I don't make any money out of it. It goes to Holy Trinity, where I'm vicar. And today you can get it for £7 instead of £9. So if you'd like to either pay me a cash or write me a cheque, then that'd be great. And they're available over there. Darren, if I could have my first slide up, that'd be great. I love the songs that we've sung this morning already, because they are so focused on Jesus. And above everything else, today has to be a response to him, response to his grace, response to his incredible love for us. And that's the only basis on which we seek to shape our lives and to try to follow him. That's the only basis on which we seek to lead others to follow him, is because of him loving us first. And he says, as John records in his gospel, that as the Father sent me, so I send you. Jesus came, he was sent, he gave up the glory of heaven because of his love for you. He died on the cross because of his love for you. He formed the church because of his love for you. And there is an unbroken chain from those first disciples to us today here in Stoke Holy Cross. That's the amazing thing, is that he entrusted the good news of his love to those first 12 disciples, and then the wider sort of 120 that gathered or so on the day of Pentecost. And they managed to grasp something of how to share that with others in the power of the Holy Spirit. And somehow, God's love has spread across the whole world, and it reached you and me. And we have an unbroken chain from those first disciples who Jesus said those words to. As the Father sent me, and I've reached you, now I send you to reach others with my love. And I don't think the job description of discipleship has changed. We could argue about that and say, what does it mean for us to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus today? But I really do believe that the essence of it is still the same in what's recorded in the New Testament and in the Gospels, Jesus saying to those first disciples. And so I genuinely think that Jesus says those words to us too. As the Father sent me, now I send you. And the challenge is, will there be an ongoing chain from your life and my life? The chain that somehow managed to connect us with those first disciples, will it stop with us? Or will it continue into another person's life? Because we've carried God's love to them. That's what I think Jesus is meaning, that he sends you to other people with his love. And then that chain continues as it connects into their lives. But as we talk about that, I don't think this is an easy job either. And that's really why we're going to look at it today, because I think it's a really tough job in our culture and our context today. And I really want to do stuff that I hope is going to be helpful. So I'm going to, in the break, which we'll have at about 11:30, I'm going to read whatever you put in the box. And really try and shape it to where you're at. And then this afternoon we're going to have question and answer, so if we haven't covered stuff. So I really want to be helpful, because I don't think this job of following Jesus and then leading others to follow him and sharing his love with them is an easy job. And I want to just start with a big picture of why I think that is difficult for us today. And so if we go on to the next slide, Darren, thank you. Sorry, Gary. I heard Darren when I introduced myself to you this morning, so thank you for correcting me. This picture, have a look at it for me. I don't know if you can work out what it is, but this is a picture of the Choluteca Bridge in Honduras. In 1998, it was built, and in 1998, 6 months later, Hurricane Mitch swept through Honduras and did two things. First of all, it swept away every road that bridge originally connected with. And the second thing it did is it moved the river. So originally the bridge was over the river. After Hurricane Mitch, it was no longer over the river and it was completely disconnected with the road system. For me, this is a little picture of what has happened for the church in our culture. The winds of cultural change have swept through our country, and they've moved the river, they've moved the culture, they've moved our society. So once the church felt really like the bridge it's meant to be between us and other people, between God and other people. But now it feels like there's a real disconnect. And I think that part of the reason is that the way in which the church has been shaped was for a very different context. That there used to be a sense in which we could put a building and a worshipping community and a priest, a professional minister in a church, and people would have a sense of, yep, I connect with that. That's mine. That's for me. And that did the job of bridging into people's lives. But now, I really think because of the way in which culture has shifted, that no longer does the job. People don't just say, oh, I should go to church on a Sunday. Half the people around us won't even have that thought in their mind. Shall I go to church today on a Sunday? And so how do we do this job of revealing the love of God and connecting him with the people around us? And the reason why it's so hard for us is because we've grown up in one culture, that's now shifted, and the things that we used to do that used to work no longer work as well as they did. I think we're in a mixed time, and so some of the things work and some things don't. But equally, we don't do a lot of the things that I think Jesus would have wanted us to do, because in the past we didn't have to. And so church hasn't trained us in how to share God's love in a way that connects with people. It hasn't even given us a picture of being disciples that we feel that is our job description. Where actually we feel, well, the church does its job and the vicar does his job, and my job is to come and support. And actually I think that what Jesus said to every one of those disciples and says to us is, no, this is your job. And again, we could talk about that, but I'm really convinced of that. And so if you're willing to hear Jesus say that to you, then the next thing we have to do is we have to have a couple of attitudes which I really think are vital for us at this time. And they are humility and courage. Humility, because I think we have to acknowledge that everything we've been as the church is not everything that Jesus has called us to be and now needs us to be. There is a need to say we haven't done it all right. I need to be able to acknowledge that there are things that are lacking in our Christian lives and to be willing to say to God, yeah, I'm willing to change. And then the second one is courage, because it requires us to grow and to do new things and to step out and to go forward. And none of that's easy, because it involves change. My wife said to me recently, she said, John, you've had those shoes for 5 years and I just can't bear you wearing them for another week. They're just old and they're just... I said, but they're so comfortable. I love these shoes. I don't want to wear any other shoes. They're my favourite shoes. And she said, no, you're going shopping. And so if you come tomorrow, you'll see the shoes I bought when I went shopping, because I'm wearing them tomorrow. But it's like, oh, I'm not. And I go shopping, I'm going, I don't know what shoes I want to choose. I haven't bought shoes for a long time. I don't know what fits me. What style do I want to have? I don't know. And so just in a really silly way, we find change difficult. We find things comfortable. We like to settle into those things. And I do think we need some humility and some courage to be willing to say, okay, Lord, we're not everything we're meant to be. And we are being called by you to do things that perhaps we've never ever done before, because we're in a new time and a new place. And this requires us to be church in a fresh way. So if we go on to the next slide. We are meant to be this missionary movement. The church is meant to be this group of disciples who go and are sent by Jesus to make other disciples. And I think a couple of things have to change. The first is church as a whole has to change. And that's not an easy thing, but I think it has to begin to be mission-shaped. There was a Church of England report of that title, Mission-Shaped Church. And then individually, we have to learn to be missionary. We have to learn how to be missionaries for Jesus. As somebody said, a missionary isn't somebody who crosses the sea. It is somebody who sees the cross. It's somebody who responds to the cross. It's somebody who says, yep, I've received the grace of Jesus, so I've been sent to share that with others. So I'm gonna share with you quite a challenging next slide. So if we have that. Sorry about the little title override there, but on the left-hand side we have what I think church has been like. And see if you recognise this or not. I certainly do in our church and in the churches that I've been called to lead. So in the pastoral-focused church, we have a focus on the congregation, gathering God's people together. Sunday is the most important thing. It's the destination of church, where everybody gathers. We think about seating capacity. We can be quite focused on how many people are in church on a Sunday. We can have fellowship groups, so if you're a really keen Christian, you'll actually do something midweek as well as on a Sunday, and you'll have a fellowship group. Your aim in church is to hold as many people together. The leaders are the rule keepers. They tell you how to be a good Christian. And prayer is about meeting people's needs. We'll have our intercessions on a Sunday, and we'll list everybody in the congregation what their needs are, and we'll pray for them. The people are there to fulfill the program that the minister creates. And so you're meant to be good boys and girls and do what the vicar tells you to. We want it to be neat and tidy and regular and predictable and something that we have confidence and comfortable in. It can be fairly static, and we use our finances to maintain what we already have. Now, in saying all of that, I'm not saying that any or all of that is wrong. I'm saying there's lots of good in that, because we're caring for one another, and we're maintaining the church, and we're doing really good things. But none of those things are outward focused. None of those things are about being sent. All of those things are about that previous culture that says, we're going to put a building and a people in a community, and people will come to us. And they'll become Christians just by us being here. So something of where I think God is leading the whole church is on the right, is to be a missional church, which is we're looking at the kingdom coming, expanding into new territory, people coming to faith. Sundays is not the destination, it's actually the place where we're training people, equipping people, and sending them out. It's about sending people, not trying to seat them. It's about creating communities, churches that are missional. Our aim is to release people as missionaries. Leaders that are in this context are risk takers. They're trying to push the boundaries, do new things. Prayer is not just praying for people's needs, but it's trying to win spiritual battles, because you're in a battle now, because you're trying to see the kingdom expand. The program equips people rather than asking them to fulfill it. It's messy, there's movement and change, and we use finances for mission. Now, I know this is big picture stuff, but why I'm saying it is in a moment we're going to start to talk about how we can live missionally, how we can be sent by Jesus to reach others for him. But I want you to understand that when Rob and Lynn and when others lead you in any of this direction, I really think that this is what God is doing in the country. It's not just them having a go at doing something new in Stoke Holy Cross or Caister. It's what God is needing to do with his church as a whole to try and reshape us around our missionary call. But that change, as I said with my shoes, is not easy. So we feel it. We feel the pain of these tensions. And so I'm not saying what that should look like, but I'm saying this is something of what God is saying to us. So some quick slides to show where we find all of this in Scripture, and then we're going to look at some practicality. So we've got this already, but peace be with me, with you, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. With that, he breathes on them the Holy Spirit and says, receive the Holy Spirit.
And the next slide, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations." And so there's a go, there's a sending. In the next slide, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Acts chapter 1. Witnesses about speaking about Jesus. A courtroom metaphor to say, you have to tell your story. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." So from all of those passages, I think we get the picture of being a disciple is about being sent, representing Jesus, that we're called to share him with others. We're called to speak of him as a witness. We're called to make and to see others come and become followers of him, disciples of him. So why don't you just for a couple of minutes just talk to your neighbour and say, what do you think about all of that? And if you want to, just at the end of the couple of minutes, you can share anything, but you're not obliged to at all. But let's just land where we've got to at this stage before we go any further.
Thank you.
Okay, we're going to come back together. We'll have plenty more chances to chat and feedback. Anybody like to give me any feedback on that?
Personally, I and Bob agree with all that you said. And one thing you did say is that it is not going to be easy.
No, it's not going to be easy. No.
But there's another bit which is in your book, which I can't find, but I didn't make a note of it, in which you said that the church and its members are the bridge over which the grace of God can flow.
Yes.
That means laying yourself down. And people get all over the top of you.
It's not going to be easy, yeah. And being a bridge is not easy, because you have to try and make those connections and lay yourself down for other people. So thank you, Dave. Any other reflections?
In our group, it was a sense of excitement that, yes, it's where we
want to be,
wasn't that what you said?
Brilliant.
That feeling. We've heard it before, but it's putting it together and being real, I think, is what.
Yeah, I think that's, we're going to go and talk about that right now, actually. So any other comments? Yeah, thank you.
So we talked about, you know, if we are these ambassadors, what does it actually mean
yes.
in terms of church?
Yeah.
Or is it other things?
Okay.
Because, as the runners make your point, modern life children, they're having football, you know, training on Sunday morning. So they can't come to church, and they don't come to church, and they're not going to.
Yep.
So what other ways are there that we can show people? And isn't it lovely just to have a conversation about faith, even if they never come to church?
Exactly.
But you've had that conversation.
So again, that's exactly what we're going to talk about it being real life, lived out with real people in the midst of life. And that's what I'm passionate about, is that rather than it being programmatic and rather than it being all organised and everything, it's about each of us learning how to live in this way. But, you know, just as an illustration, the light party, fantastic. You know, it's not on a Sunday morning, it's not the whole of church, but it's a place where people are gathering as part of church. But wouldn't it be great if it wasn't just, and I'm sure there are many people that are praying for it and have got a vision for it, but wouldn't it be great if it wasn't just Rob who is thinking, I'm wanting to have conversations with people around this light party, but that there's a whole load of people from within the church who go, when I'm at this light party, I know how to talk about Jesus with these people. And I'm going to have a lovely conversation about faith, and who knows where that will lead, but I feel confident to be able to do that. And I think it looks something like that it's, or if it's at the corner shop, or if it's at the Keep Fit class that you go to, or whatever it is that you're part of, that wherever we are, we know that we've been sent there. And that we learn how to share Jesus in this culture again with people. And then what they connect with is where the flexibility around the changes that have to happen in church take place. And again, I wouldn't have the first idea what it should look like here. But if they can't come on a Sunday and you then find that there are some people who are going, I'm ready for faith, then what does that look like in terms of how we express church in a fresh way? But you have to have that problem first. And so that requires us all to do the job. And the bottom line, in which I'm really trying to get us, and so I'm really appreciating the excitement and the engagement with it, is a real conviction that this is all of our jobs. This is every single one of us, our jobs. Now, as I say that, I want to say we will all do it differently. So when I start to talk about practical things we can do, we will all do it differently. And that's the wonderful thing, because there are some people that you will connect with that other people could never, ever connect with. And there are other people that they'll connect with that you can't. And so we'll all do it differently, but it's all our job. I asked my church, or well, I asked a group of people who lead our midweek missional communities, as we call them. We had a whole day with our leadership teams from those communities. And I asked those people about, it would be about 4 years ago, how many of you have had one of those conversations of faith with somebody who doesn't yet follow Jesus in the last year? And so to be really clear, what I'm asking you is, have you shared something of your faith or what Jesus has done for you with anybody? Have you told somebody about Jesus and the gospel and what's really good about Jesus? Or have you offered to pray for somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus, just where they are? So I asked them that question. I asked them to be really honest with me. And less than 20% of them had in the last year at that point. And these are our best Christians. These are our elite. You know, these are the people where we go, oh, they're really, really good guys, and they're really following Jesus. And yet they hadn't shared anything with people. It wasn't that they hadn't loved people. It wasn't that they hadn't served people. It wasn't, but they hadn't ever spoken about Jesus out in the world in the last year. And I'm going, oh, Lord. And I did weep, actually. I did actually cry. It's one of those moments as a leader you go, I feel something of the sense of I haven't done my job in equipping people. And I have something of the reality dawning on me in that moment of how difficult it is for people to feel the confident in doing this. And so we began to talk with people about why. And just like you've responded now, they all said, we want to. We really believe we're called to do it. So it wasn't a disagreement over should we be doing this. It was, we don't know how anymore. We don't know how to do it in a world that it feels like people won't receive us. Feels like how can we talk about Jesus in a way that doesn't feel like we're imposing it on people or just feel crass, or how do we do this? And so we went on a journey of looking for how we could equip people and train people. And we took that group of people through a couple of bits and pieces of training. And after the training, a year later, we then surveyed them, and over 80% of them had shared. And there was a real sense of joy. There was a sense of excitement, like you were saying, that actually we wanted to do this, and now we feel able to. And there was a sense of it being positive. So a couple of the stories that came out, I'll just tell now, just for encouragement. Karen was, she's a mum of some young children, and she's been a Christian all of her life, and yet she says, I can't do that job. I'm one of those Christians that just can't do that. And so I just feel pressurized by this, and I'm not comfortable with this. And so she's telling me, I'm not happy. I go, okay, I understand that, but will you just do the training within the church? So I'm not asking you to do anything else, but just do the training that we're going to do. And so she was really gracious, and she came on the training. Then when we were doing the survey at the end of the year, she said, I'm going to have to tell this story, John, because I'm at work, and my colleague who works in the university office with me is just telling me how miserable her life is. And she's facing some really tough things. And you know that you were training us on how to pray for people just very gently and simply out in the world in a way that would work. And we'd done that a few times in the training sessions. Well, I was really, really cross with myself, because when I heard her say that, out of my mouth came the words,
could I pray for you?
And then I looked at myself almost like outside of my body going, what are you doing? But it was because you told us how to do it, and then I did it. And then she said yes, and I prayed. Don't worry about that. And so Karen prays for this colleague. And in this moment of prayer, she just prays a very simple prayer, and then the tears flow down her colleague's cheek. And her colleague says this to her. She says, I think that will be the first time I've ever featured in somebody else's prayers. Because she's from a totally non-church background. But what you won't know is that my life has become so miserable recently that I've started to try and pray, because if there's a God out there, I need his help. And Karen said, would you like to meet up, you know, just at lunchtime, perhaps once a week, and talk about how God does love you? Now, Karen had no idea that her colleague was going through that spiritual searching. And she was one of those people who thought, I'm never going to do this. But because we'd trained and we'd had a go, she then felt able to do it. And suddenly, it opens up with her friend Debbie. And since that day, every week they've met, and they've started to read the Bible, and they've started to talk about Jesus. And Debbie's come to faith. She hasn't made it all the way into church, like you're saying, but at work, she has become a follower of Jesus, and they talk and they pray together. Another story. Sheila is a retired head teacher, and in her retirement, she has started to play golf. And I like to play golf, and so we talk about handicaps and how she's getting on. And she's getting really well with her golf. She's down to 22 on her handicap, and so that's great. But I said, you have to share Jesus in your golf club now, Sheila. And she says to me, I can never do that, John. No, I'm not doing that. I then told her a story about when me and a friend of mine were playing golf with another friend of ours, and while he was about to tee off, my other friend said to him, do you know, Stuart, if you were to die today, would you go to hell or heaven? And after that moment, this guy couldn't hit a ball straight. Stuart he's 6'6". He's a policeman, and he's come to faith since then. And my friend sharing faith but she said, I could never do that, John. I said, I'm not asking you to do it like that. I'm asking you to share faith the way that would work for you. So last week she comes to me, she said, John, you're never going to believe this, but I go on this golf tour with a friend of mine, and we've become really good friends, but we've never talked about Jesus because, as you know, I'm never doing this. And she said, but this friend of mine, she's just come back from visiting her sister or some relative, and she says to me, she says, you go to church, don't you, Sheila? She says, my friends, my family members, they were talking about praying for people and God answering their prayers. And she said, I just don't understand any of that. It just sounds really weird. What do you think about that? And Sheila says, well, actually, I really do think that is what it means to be a Christian, that we can pray and God answers our prayers. And then this friend of hers said, would you pray for me? And so she prayed for her friend. And they're sharing a room for 3 days on this Spanish golf tour. And so suddenly the rest of the 3 days is about sharing faith together, because Sheila had learned how to pray for somebody in a really simple way. Final story just from last week. And so Kerry is another one of those people. I'm telling all the people who at one time in the last couple of years have told me I'm never doing that. Kerry comes to me, and her mum have gone on a trip to Malta for just a bit of sun at this time of the year. And she sits down next to somebody on the aeroplane. That person starts telling her just some stories about her life, and it's very difficult. And Kerry says, can I pray for you? She prays for that person, and then they start to share faith and talk about it. And then when they get off the plane, her mum Moira says to her, you do realise what you've just done, don't you, Kerry? And she said, yeah, I know. And I said, I'd never do that. And so she told me on Sunday, and I said, look, Kerry, you've got an aeroplane story. All the great evangelists have aeroplane stories. I haven't got an aeroplane story. You're doing much better than I am. So
I genuinely believe it is first of all of our jobs to do it at a very simple, basic level. Wherever we are, we've been sent, and we can represent Jesus as his ambassador, as his witness, wherever we've been sent. And I also really believe that the main issue is not whether we're willing, but it's the question, how? How do I do this in a way that fits with me and fits with the people that I connect with, in a way that I go, that would be okay. And so what we've developed over the last couple of years is just some very simple tools. And if we just put the next slide up, that these stepping stones, really, of leading people to faith. Because if it's your job, you have to be able to do the whole job. It's absolutely fine to invite somebody to a light party and to see their kids come to the light party. That's a really good thing to do. So we can still do invitational evangelism. That's great. But at times, God may be asking you to lead somebody to Jesus. And so these are the six things that we've developed that we think are steps for the Christian to know how to lead somebody to know Jesus. And we're going to do some practical stuff around this after the break. But the first one is confidence. And I'm just going to deal with this one now. I think there are two aspects of confidence. The first one is confidence in being able to share. And that's what we'll look at in a moment. Confidence that Jesus really is worth sharing, and that it is the gospel that changes lives, that people, when they meet Jesus, will be transformed, and that his love is what they need. But the other aspect of confidence is, does anybody actually want to hear this? Are people open to this? When Jesus says, the fields are ripe to harvest, then is that really true, that people are ready and waiting to know God? And I really believe that they are. I really believe that you can be confident that people around you in your life are ready to know more about God. And I'll give you a number of reasons why. The first one is they were created for it. They were wired with a spirit and a soul that was created to know God. And they may have done a really good job of trying to fill that God-shaped hole and of pushing him away and numbing that pain and all of that. But they were created to know him. And therefore, what we're sharing with them is exactly what they need. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is at work in this world way beyond anything we'll ever understand and know. And so he's so often at work, just like he was at work in Debbie's life that Karen never even knew, but he'd been drawing her to himself, and then he just needed Karen to share. So people are being prepared by the Holy Spirit around you. And the third reason is because all of our practical experience now tells us that when we do share, the reaction we get from people is so much more positive than we ever imagined. So what we're going to look at after the break is some practical things that will enable us to do that in our everyday lives. I'm one of these people, and the reason I tell other people's stories is because I love door knocking, I love going up and confronting strangers on the street and praying for them and doing all of that, and I know that's really strange. But I'm really wanting to share with you today something that is just about everyday life. Not about doing that stuff. But at Holy Trinity, and you'll be really glad that you don't belong to Holy Trinity, we get people out on the streets all the time. We took 100 people and went door knocking with them. We visited 1,500 homes, just saying, let's just offer prayer to people in the city of Leicester. And half of the people who opened the door said yes to the offer of prayer. Half of the people said yes. A third of the total, but then a lot of the doors didn't actually open. But we knocked on 1,500 doors, and a half of the people said yes. Some of that was a polite yes, because they're English and they don't want to say no. Some of it was just very basic, and we prayed for somebody's relative who's not very well. Some of it was absolutely profound. where people really felt God touch them and they were moved and subsequently have come to faith. But that just tells me people are open. There is a spiritual hunger that's awakening in our nation. I really believe that. And so I want to burst the bubble of fear that the devil wants to put on every Christian that says, it will never work. People will reject me. People aren't open. They're not ready. I really believe that they are. Final story, just before we have our coffee, about the significance of this. You're not being asked to reach the world. I was going to say, there's quite tuneful all of the rings we've had so far. You're not being asked to reach the world, but you're just being asked to share with one person. And so to have confidence, to have compassion, to build a connection with that person spiritually, to know how to continue to walk through their journey of faith, because people won't come to faith overnight. To know how to lead them to conversion, and then to know how to cultivate their discipleship in their life. And we won't do all of that today, but we're going to do the first four or five of those. And here's a story just to encourage you. So if you go to the next slide, please. A very intimidating group of men on that slide. But I wonder if you've ever heard of Edward Kimball. Anybody heard of Edward Kimball? No. Okay, let me tell you who Edward Kimball is, who's the first one there. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher of a youth group in Massachusetts in 1855. And he thought he was doing a really bad job of Sunday school, of youth work. And so he decided, because of his conviction out of all that we've been talking about today, that he wanted to lead every one of his youth group to know Jesus. And there was one particular lad that God put on his heart. And so he went to visit him at his workplace. He was working as a clerk in a shoe store, and he was stocking shelves when Edward Kimball went into the shoe store. And he shared with that young man about Jesus and said, would you like to put your trust in Jesus? And that young man said, yes. Edward Kimball prayed a very basic and fumbling prayer. He walked out and he was convinced that he'd blown it, that he'd done a terrible job and it hadn't worked. But what he didn't know was that on that day, at that time, that Dwight L. Moody had come to faith. Now, D.L. Moody became one of the greatest evangelists of all Christian history. He preached to over 1 billion people across all continents. He saw 1 million people come to faith in terms of making decisions in his lifetime. And as part of his ministry, he and it connected with a guy called F.B. Meyer. And the reason that I love this story is because F.B. Meyer planted a church in Leicester, where I'm from. A church called Melbourne Hall, and it was one of the most significant churches in Leicester in its history. F.B. Meyer was a struggling pastor who was willing to give up, and yet then he encountered D.L. Moody, and D.L. Moody inspired him and to do exactly what we're talking about today, is to go and preach the gospel. And so F.B. Meyer began to preach the gospel, he began to share with people, he began to go on missions. And as part of one of those missions, he led Wilbur Chapman to the Lord. Wilbur Chapman becomes a minister, and this is over in the States, and he leads Billy Sunday, who is one of the great baseball stars of his day, to become a Christian and to become an evangelist. And Billy Sunday again becomes one of the greatest evangelists of his day. Billy Sunday has been asked to go on a mission to Charlotte, and he can't go, but his mission organisation that he's formed has within it a guy called Mordecai Ham, and he sends Mordecai Ham to a farmstead in Charlotte where he puts up a tent and he shares the gospel. And in that tent, Billy Graham becomes a Christian. Now, Edward Kimball led one person to know the Lord. And through his obedience, the whole of the world was changed by some of the most significant evangelists. And that's the difference that you and I can make. We don't know where the chain of the gospel will go from our lives. But if we will have a conviction, I don't want it to end with me. I want to share it with somebody who comes to know Jesus through me. I want somebody around me to come to know the love of God from them. Then they will go on to share it with others. And who knows where it will lead. That's the significance of eternity, about what we're talking about in this little hall with a small group of people. It has great significance. And God says, this is your job and my job. And that's why it's so important that we learn how to do that in our context today. So we're going to stop there. We're going to have a coffee break. And then I'm going to read what you want from today and see if I can adjust anything I need to. And